Colossians chapter 4 in verse 15. So we're studying Paul's conclusion in his epistle to the Colossians, and this conclusion is given in the final four verses. And here Paul sends his personal greetings and his final instructions to the church at Colossae. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, in Memphis, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. This salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Now in verse 15, Paul asks the brethren in Colossae to give his personal greetings to the brethren in Laodicea. It's understood that Laodicea is in close proximity to Colossae, about 10 miles west on a hill just south of the river in there in the Lycus Valley. And because of this close proximity, they were, in essence, sister churches. So it was quite natural for Paul to ask the Colossians to convey his personal greetings to the church at Laodicea. In the second part of verse 15, one of the members of the Laodicean church is mentioned, Memphis. And we're told that there was a church that met in Memphis' house. And the word order in the Greek is the in his house church. The reference to the church in Memphis' house is significant. There were, of course, no church buildings in apostolic time. And in the New Testament, church always has reference to an assembly of believers, an assembly of the saints, but never to a building or location where they met. Memphis' house was either a small group in affiliation with the Laodicean church, or it was the actual place where the Laodicean church met for worship. In verse 16, Paul gives three directives regarding the letters he sent with Tychicus from Rome. First, Paul expected that his letter would be read aloud in the assembled church in Colossae. Second, he then advised that the letter be passed on to the Laodicean church and be read there as well. And third, there was to be an exchange of letters where the letter addressed to the Laodicean would be exchanged and read aloud to the Colossian church. Now this reveals to us the New Testament practice of the distribution and public reading of Paul's letters. The exchange of letters was most likely done through making a copy and then keeping the original. Or vice versa, keeping the copy and passing on the original. We really don't know. But by Paul's admonition here to read and exchange letters, we understand how it became the early practice of churches to copy, distribute, and collect the letters. And thus an epistle written to one church became in reality the common property of all the churches. And this fact led to the formation of the canon of the New Testament. One commentator said, "These epistles were eagerly sought after, frequently copied, devoutly cherished, so that complete collections of them were made." You see, so then they were very carefully distinguished from other writings. And by the voice of all the churches, they were recognized and afforded a place in the canon of Scripture. So we move on to verse 17. "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Who was Archippus? Archippus was the son of Philemon. and the interim pastor of the Colossian church. The only other place Archippus is mentioned in Scripture is in the epistle to Philemon. And so I want you to turn there, Philemon, verse 2. Or we'll read verse 1 and 2. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Philemon was the slave owner of Onesimus, and he was a prominent member of the Colossian church. The church met in his house, we're told. And with the church that met at Memphis' house is designated in the same way. It was the in-your-house church. And because Archippus is mentioned here along with Philemon and his wife, Apphia, as part of their household, it is generally held that Archippus was their son. Many hold that Archippus was made the interim pastor when Epaphras left for Rome to get advice from Paul concerning the Gnostic heresy that had so infiltrated the three churches in the Lycus Valley. The ministry, which is said that he received, was the ministry committed to him when Epaphras left for Rome. So Epaphras had left Archippus in charge. It makes me think of this church. And when Pastor Downey had to leave for a temporary time to Georgia for his cancer therapy, his cancer treatment. And the church, in a business meeting, set me apart to be the interim pastor during those 3 months as he was away. And it was a time when the church encouraged me. They gave me a vote of confidence to take on the responsibilities of the ministry for that short period of time. It wasn't until afterwards that the church voted me to be one of the elders. So I was like the interim pastor. And I think this is a similar situation with Archippus. When this heresy had infiltrated the churches, and Epaphras, who was the founding evangelist in the Lycus Valley, he went to Rome. That's like 1,000 miles away. He went to Rome to discuss and get advice of how to deal with this heresy. And in Philemon, Epaphras is called a fellow prisoner. So evidently he got incarcerated while he was in Rome. So Archippus now is this interim pastor in Colossae. So in both places of Scripture where Archippus is mentioned, it's in the context of his labor in the ministry. Paul refers to him in Philemon as our fellow soldier, a high commendation of the labor he expended for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The metaphor depicts the gospel ministry as a fight against the world, and a fight against the kingdom of darkness. And Archippus was a good soldier in that spiritual warfare. Now, it's interesting here to consider, why doesn't Paul address himself directly to Archippus in our text? He tells the church to exhort Archippus. And the answer is that the exhortation and warning might come with greater force if delivered by the voice of the church. And Paul brings public pressure upon Archippus. He tells the congregation to publicly say this to Archippus. It was calculated to impress upon him the solemnity and corporate responsibility of carrying out his service as the minister and pastor of the church. But you think, wouldn't this have been an embarrassment to Archippus? And I'm sure Paul took this into account and under consideration. The congregation then was directed to encourage Archippus to carry out his ministry, to assure him that they were completely behind him. And by saying to him essentially, fulfill your duties. We are with you, and we promise to help you in every way. Assuring them that he was the man, he was their shepherd, and assuring them that he had their full support. You see, Paul is not invoking apostolic authority here. He is invoking congregational authority. The congregation was to deliver this exhortation to Archippus. Now, this has led some to speculate that Archippus had grown negligent and slothful in his pastoral duties. For this warning, they think, would not have been sent to the whole church if there is not some failure in these duties on the part of Archippus. Well, we don't know for sure. Perhaps he was somewhat timid in taking over the duties of a pastor, somewhat unsure of himself due to the lack of his experience. Perhaps he was feeling insufficient for the work now set before him. And it is very probable that Archippus was a young man just like Timothy. I want to make an observation before we go further into this. An observation on congregational authority. Paul placed the responsibility of the congregation to speak to Archippus, to speak to their pastor. Paul always honored and acknowledged the authority of the local church. Each church was autonomous in governing their own affairs. And Paul always honors this. As Baptists, we believe that congregational church government is the only scripturally consistent form of government. It's a Baptist distinctive. There are two basic principles that define congregational government. First, each local church is autonomous, being completely independent in the regulation of its own affairs and not under the jurisdiction of any authority other than Jesus Christ. Second, the right to govern the affairs of the church resides in the body of its members, and therefore is necessarily a democratic society. The governmental authority of a church lies within its church members. And the eldership functions in a democratic context where they are dependent upon the will of the congregation. And this form of government necessarily presupposes a regenerate church membership. Just a word on congregational authority, because it's very significant here that Paul tells the church to exhort their own pastor. And he doesn't assert his own apostolic authority in this matter. Now, if we look at the exhortation that the church is to give to Archippus, it is first to take heed to the ministry. This word, take heed, the verb, blepa, literally it means to see with the eye, the form blepo, to see, literally with the eyes. Metaphorically, it's used to direct the mind to a thing, to set your mind upon something, to pay close attention to something. In our English vernacular, you would say to see to it, to look to it. Hence, it denotes taking heed, diligently applying oneself to the task. Grammatically, it's a present tense imperative verb, indicating continuous action. Keep on taking heed to the ministry. Keep on seeing to the ministry. And ministers are to continually guard and be continually given to the work. There is always a need for pastors to take heed to their ministry. The dignity and the high calling of the office. The Lord, the sovereign potentate to whom they serve. The eternal state of the souls by which to which they minister to. The danger that the flock is exposed. The false doctrine, the sin, the worldliness. And that they must give an account to God. There must be constant watchfulness. Not only to the work of the gospel ministry, but the heart must be guarded. As the Proverbs say, keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I want you to turn to some advice Paul gave to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. The verb translated take heed is a different word here in the Greek. But it means to give close attention, to keep a close watch. Pay strict attention on this. The very life and existence of the church depends upon it. And here it is a present tense imperative command. And as we've said earlier, it speaks of continuous action. And this exhortation comes with the authority of God. It's not an option. Keep on taking heed. Watch yourself in the doctrine. Here is pressed upon us a duty vital to the life of every minister, every church, and every Christian. And it's twofold. You must guard both the state of your soul and the doctrine. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. And are not these the two aspects of our Christianity? Your life and your doctrine. Your life and your doctrine cannot be separated. You must scrutinize not only your Christian walk and examine yourself, but your doctrine as well. Both holiness and doctrinal orthodoxy are vitally important. Both a sanctified life and sound doctrine are the inevitable fruits of a true conversion, of saving faith. Timothy must guard both himself and the teaching. And both aspects are absolutely necessary for every Christian's walk with God. And Paul says to Timothy, continue in them. Another admonition, persevere in these things. Stick to it. Adhere to it is the sense. Another present tense, continually continue in them. This is a commandment given by God's authority. Persist in these things. So you're not only commanded to guard yourself and your own heart and the doctrine, but you're commanded to persevere in it. And the apostle promises a twofold result. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. God saves men and women by means. For in doing this, it's not meant in any meritorious way. Salvation is wholly the work of God. Only God saves. God alone saves sinful man. We know that. But God has ordained and uses means for the salvation of men. And here are two means very forcefully spelled out. Watch out for the state of your soul and watch out for your doctrine. And persevere to this, in this, and to the end. And if we do these things, we shall be instruments of salvation in God's hands. And it will make us fit for the Master's use. So I think this puts things in perspective in regards to the church's exhortation to Archippus's take heed exhortation in Colossians 4, verse 17. Now going back to our text, Archippus's ministry is described as that which thou hast received in the Lord. The word translated ministry here, diaconion, we get our word deacon from it, but it's not used here in that formal sense as the office of a deacon. The term denotes here the discharge of service, the solemnity of warning here points to a higher function. Devote yourself, Archippus, wholly to the service of the gospel. Endure the hardship of a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And we remember, it is Paul himself who called him the honorable title of a fellow soldier. So in a certain degree, Archippus had already proven himself as a faithful minister of Christ. And also we know that Archippus received the charge of the ministry in the Lord, in Christ. The phrase "in the Lord" is not the same as "from the Lord." So it not only denotes the source of the ministry, of his ministry, but the sphere in which he received this ministry. It was in union with Christ, conferred upon him by Christ, received from Christ, and in union with Christ, subordinating himself to Christ. He was not self-appointed. And here's the trouble with this movement of street preaching today. They're self-appointed. Completely different than what is talked about here in Archippus. By God's grace, he was chosen for this office, called and qualified for it by God himself. It was the church that confirmed it. It was God's grace that prepared him for it and kept it. The office of Archippus was held by divine appointment. Now finally, the reason why Archippus is exhorted to take heed to the ministry was in order that he fulfill it. In the Greek, it's called a hina subjunctive clause, and it indicates reason. The reason for a purpose he was to take heed to the ministry. It was to fulfill his calling. The verb to fulfill is in the present tense, giving the sense that thou keep on filling it full. It was a lifelong occupation. Having put his hands to the plow, he was not to look back. He was to discharge his office fully, to do all that was required to fulfill his duty as a minister of Christ. To discharge all the duties laid upon him. As Paul exhorted Timothy, he was to make full proof of his ministry. The charge to Archippus is very similar to this. In 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul, why don't you turn to 2 Timothy 4, 5, because there's another verse I want to look at. Paul exhorts Timothy, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. The work of Archippus' ministry, as we gather, was primarily that of preaching, teaching, and the proclamation of the gospel. It was a ministry of the word. Look up at verse 2 in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. All these verbs are aorist imperatives. In other words, Timothy, do this with all diligence, with all determination, and with a sense of urgency. Fulfill your ministry. This is what the congregation at Colossae was doing by exhorting Archippus. They were showing their full support to him. Do this. We are in full support of you. We'll uphold you by prayer. We're with you all the way in this. And when the false teachers attack you, we're with you. It's actually a glorious exhortation. I don't think there's anything negative about it. I have this text in my office at work above my computer. I think I mentioned it last week. It's posted there so that I look at it every day. And it's a reminder of the great and solemn responsibilities of being a pastor. One more text to go, one more verse. And then we'll be done with Colossians. And on to Psalm 51. Read and prepare. Read the history of the occasion and background for Psalm 51, which is given in the title. That would be found in, I think it's 2 Samuel 9 or 10 and 11, I believe. Read the account of David and Bathsheba, the account of Uriah, and it's a glorious psalm, and I'm excited to enter into this. I've had some of the brethren are giving me some good references and helping me in gathering in all the resources that I need, and I'm excited about the study. So that's what we're going to do next. But one more message. The last verse of Colossians for next week. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for all that it teaches us. And make us, Lord, to be obedient to your word in all things. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.